I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. I believe by the end of this hour, you're going to have a renewed faith in what is possible, what God can do in and through you and in and through our nation. Don't give up hope just yet. I know a lot of people are looking around at where things are at in our nation, and they are. It's a sobering time, truly. It's easy to despair and wonder, how in the world did we get here? And will God turn things around? Is it too late? Are we under the judgment of God? Well, God has something for you to do. He has something for me to do. And He's always looking for faith in our hearts. My guest today says this: there is significant historical and biblical evidence that cultures can be renewed, even those that have been the most corrupt and most intractable. But if we're to restore our world, if we're to see God's restoration, we first have to shake off the comfortable notion that Christianity is merely a personal experience, that it's primarily just about your private life. And I kind of do think that mindset is what got us here in the first place. Author Pastor Alan Jackson joins me again today. We're going to talk about his book, God Bless America Again, A Prophetic Perspective. We got 5 copies to give away. Such an important book. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. If you just need a fresh faith perspective on what's happening in our nation and what your role might be, text the word book to 877-933-2484. Now, quick, important announcement. Tonight, we've got a live stream event. Super excited about it. 7 p.m. New York Times bestselling author Mark Batterson joins me to talk about his book, Win the Day. And our theme is Dream Big, Start Small. We're giving away all kinds of stuff. If you want info on that event, all you got to do is text event and we'll kick back a link to you. And here's the number one more time, 877-933-2484. And if you've got questions about the history of our nation, the state of our nation, just you need a faith perspective from a pastor who's got an incredible faith perspective, text in your questions, comments. I'd love to hear you. Now, let me tell you about my guest. I'll get him on the show. Alan Jackson has been the senior pastor of World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, since 1989. Under his leadership, the fellowship has grown to over 15,000. He's the founder of Alan Jackson Ministries, through which his biblical messages have been broadcast nationally and internationally on multiple platforms. His previous book, Intentional Faith, released from Thomas Nelson earlier. And I want to say, if you want to hear him preach, go to YouTube. He's got some amazing messages there. Pastor Alan, I know you're a busy man. Thank you for giving us your time today. Welcome back to the show.
No, it's my privilege, Susie. It's always good to get the chance to visit.
Yeah, looking forward to this conversation. And you know, we love to start by just talking scripture. And I know you love to spend time with the Lord. So what's he been talking to you about these days?
Well, my reading this week has been two play in the book of Joshua, which seems appropriate because the Israelites were in this cycle, you know, where they would drift and God would bring them back to center, which feels a lot like where we're living these days. And then I've been going back and forth through the book of Revelation, just trying to get some big picture perspectives. And the part that's just resonating in me was the role of the angels. You know, they're called mighty angels, and there's 10,000 times 10,000 of them, and they're so busy with what God's doing. Sometimes these days I feel a bit outnumbered and sometimes outmatched because it feels like the voices against a biblical worldview are so loud and so prominent. And so it made me smile today as I was going back through Revelation to see the angels and the authority that God invested in them. They're standing guard on our behalf today. I'm confident of that.
Mm-hmm. Amen, amen. You know, when I think of the angels, I think of Hebrews 12, that they're gathered together more than we can count in a joyful assembly. Like, they're happy. So,
amen.
There's something to be said about it. Yeah, right. Amen. Amen. Well, in Scripture, we read about the sons of Issachar, and they understood the times, and they knew what to do. Maybe unpack that and as to how it may apply to us today.
Well, I think, you know, in my opinion, when COVID was introduced to us now about a year and a half ago, our world changed. And I don't think we understood it at the time, but from the vantage point of today, it seems abundantly clear to me that the circumstances in which we're living changed significantly. And it's more and more apparent that there's a competing vision for our nation. And I'm not sure that was so clear to us 18 months or 2 years ago. And I think the church is awakening a bit. I have some hope that that's happening, that we're going to have the courage to stand in the public square with the vision for a Christ-centered culture, because there's certainly another vision in the public square. And if we retreat from that, we're going to forfeit the things that brought liberty and freedom to us, and our children and grandchildren will know a very different world.
Mm, so true. But Pastor, you see people who are doing that paying a huge price. Now, of course, you step back and you look at our persecuted brothers and sisters. They're paying prices every single day that we cannot even fathom. And I think it goes back to circle back around to your excerpt that I read at the open of the show, that we in the West, for the most part, have made our faith very personal and very comfortable. So this is terrifying to us. Maybe unpack that if you would.
Well, I think we have had such a tremendous focus on personal salvation, and I don't want to be misunderstood. I believe in being saved or born again or converted, whichever phrase you use for that initiation into the kingdom of God. It's an essential step. There's no way into the kingdom apart from that. But having said that, that's not the sum of our faith. It very clearly tells us in the New Testament that we're a part of a body, and that when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. You know, I've studied in Jerusalem, and one of my favorite places in the city is a little chapel on the side of the Mount of Olives. It's called Dominus Flebit, and it's to commemorate as Jesus entered the city during the triumphal entry. With the street lined with people celebrating his entrance, he paused and wept over the city. And he said, if you had only known what was coming, if you'd only recognized the day of my coming, but you didn't, and now they're going to build an embankment against you. And they'll dash the heads of your children against the stones. And if you stand there on the Mount of Olives today, you can see what's left of the siege ramp that the Romans built about 40 years later. It was 70 AD. And it strikes me that Jesus was prophesying over the city of Jerusalem because of their refusal to recognize him on a day when he was surrounded by hundreds and hundreds of people acknowledging who he was. You see, I think in contemporary American Christendom, we look at our churches and our friends and we think, well, we're okay. You know, we've been born again and we've been baptized and we have a church we attend and we participate in church activities. But there's a sense in which we're a part of a larger culture and a larger community. And we're called to be salt and light. And I don't believe that we have embraced that with the same enthusiasm and intentionality that we've embraced helping one another be born again. And if we're going to influence our culture, we're going to have to wake up to those other assignments from the Lord.
Indeed, indeed. In the book, you ask the question, what do you think God would say to you and me today, and what would he say to the church in the United States? And you said, if we don't have the courage to face these questions, we are not prepared to be God's people in this season. Say more.
Well, you know, I'm hopeful. I want to couch everything I'm going to say in that, because I believe the one whose name we bear is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I don't think we measure our future by the depth of the darkness. We measure it by the power of the light that we represent. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is triumphant. Having said that, I think we're in one of those pivot points. And I think the choices that the church makes in this season will determine a great deal about our future. Because the Bible's clear, the judgment comes upon the people of God first.
Yeah.
And we have a responsibility. I think we have a tremendous opportunity. But I'm a bit concerned that, you know, now that some of the COVID restrictions have lifted, we're hurrying back to vacations. You know, it seems to me that the primary voice of the church for the last decade or so has been one of tolerance and inclusivity. And I believe that the foot of the ground of the cross is level, that everyone is welcome. But I don't believe we've been called to be tolerant of sin. We don't have to be angry and we don't have to be condemning, but we have to be willing to speak the truth to our culture. And I believe our pathway forward is the courage in our homes, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, on the ball teams where our children play or perhaps where we're participating. We begin once again to talk about God's truth, understanding that it's a dividing line. You know, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. And I think we're going to have the courage to speak the truth, again, not in an angry way, not in a condemning way, but God hasn't redefined family. Nor do I believe he's confused about gender. nor do I believe he wants us to condone ungodliness, because at the end of ungodliness is destruction. And the whole point of Jesus' redemptive work is to deliver us, redeem us from that future. And that's the wonderful message that we have in this generation and every generation. It really is good news. Mm-hmm. There's just a lot of cultural pressure, and we're wise enough to know it could cost us a business deal or perhaps have us left off a party list or some other consequence that we would prefer not to. And so we've been too silent for too long.
Amen. Somebody's got to give me an amen on that. When we come back, you know, one of the things that I've just, in my own prayer time, I've had a sense about, I pray I'm right about it, but that an outpouring is coming, but that it won't look like we think it will, that it will be a leveling. It will be a clash of kingdoms in one, you know, hand, because I think on one hand, there have been so many saints in the privacy of their home contending for the faith. They've been faithful and they've been battered by the storm. And I just believe their prodigals are going to finally come home. Sick bodies are finally going to be healed. You know, people have been waiting forever who've been so faithful. I just believe they're going to see a breakthrough. But I think others who've been living duplicit lives as believers are going to come under some discipline, because when the Spirit of God pours out, a lot happens, you know. And I'm wondering just your thoughts on the other side, but also just the sense, what are some things God wants to deal with in our day in the church that you discern? And I mean, just really that we could be sober-minded and be thinking about, search our hearts, God, and what should we be praying into? So I'm talking to pastor, author Alan Jackson. His book is God Bless America, Again, A Prophetic Perspective. We have got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want a fresh faith perspective on what's going on in the world today. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. Love that song. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to author Pastor Alan Jackson. His book, God Bless America Again, A Prophetic Perspective. We've got a handful of copies to get into your hands. Love getting good resources into your hands. This will really help you have hope again. It's a really important look at where we're at right now, but a faith perspective on how to pray and how to stand and how to live. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I'm kind of trying to phrase my question, Pastor, about if, let's just say, the Holy Spirit came in a great awakening, like you say, judgment comes first to the body of Christ. What do you anticipate that looking like in the Western Church today?
Wow. Well, I think it'll be surprising. Yeah. I don't think God will use an old wineskin. And so I have to keep my heart a bit more open. And I think I'm willing to imagine it's even going to be more than about creative worship, and I'm not opposed to worship. But I've been thinking, I try to use even thinking my words in a different way. I've been saying to people for a week or two or a few weeks now, let's start a revolution. You know, revival's kind of old and tired, and that's about having a week where we have to go to church every night. What we really need is a revolution. It wasn't too many years ago in our public schools you could read the Bible and pray in Jesus' name. It wasn't that long ago that in the public square we had manger scenes and expressions of the Christian faith without threat of legal action. In fact, it wasn't too many years ago that our finest universities trained young men and women to serve God so that our college campuses were actually bastions of the Christian faith. So I think it's time we begin to imagine that again, that we can go into our public schools with our Bibles open and pray in Jesus' name, or onto our college campuses and they'll strengthen the faith of young people. Or that the sanctity of life for the unborn will be celebrated and relished and not treated as something that's dispensable. That's the revolution I'm thinking about, not something angry or violent or threatening. But we've got to imagine the future where there is no vision, the people are going to cast off restraint.
Yeah.
And I refuse to yield the future to people who have greater enthusiasm for an ungodly imagination than the church does for those of us who love Jesus. So if we don't do anything to begin to walk around our neighborhoods and say, let the name of Jesus be exalted in this neighborhood. When you drop your children off at school, let the name of Jesus be welcomed in this place. If they participate on a youth sports league, you let the name of Jesus be a part of that experience. Let's go start a revolution and let's see the kingdom of God come in this generation. Not angry, not violent, not threatening, but with such enthusiasm that we'll see the Spirit of God moving away. We haven't seen him move in decades.
Man, I want to get up and get just Steve says, amen, amen, amen. And one of the things you said is, I refuse to yield the future of this nation to people with an ungodly imagination. Amen. I mean, we do. This is why we do need to get back in the game, and we have to reimagine what might it look like if the kingdom of God came in and through us and transformed some of the most vile sinners, the most radical voices. What might it look like? Wow. I don't even know what to say.
It's available to us. Mm-hmm. You know, and the wonderful part of this is we don't need – it's not about an election or a politician or a party or a change in Congress or – God's people are at the center of his purposes. And if we will recognize that, if we will begin once again to understand that the Spirit that brought Jesus out of the tomb is alive at work within us. And I think for too long we've had kind of a benchmark attitude or approach towards our faith, that we check the boxes. Are you born again? Yeah, I did that. Have you been baptized? Yeah, I've done that. And you kind of, whatever our list will vary a little bit from tradition to tradition. And again, that's not evil, but it's incomplete. What I think the Bible is inviting us to is to seek the Lord, not check our boxes, but every day of our journey to seek the Lord. I want to know him better today than I did last week. It's important to me, and I've been a Christ follower for a while. My Bible says that those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So I'm busy seeking the Lord. You know, if you like to fish, you'll study the habits of the fish and which baits work best in which seasons. If you like to cook, you know which flour is best for this baking, whatever. It's over my head. Food Network just makes me hungry. But we've got to seek the Lord with that same kind of intentionality and sacrifice and focus and purpose. It's not a burden to seek the Lord. It's a privilege. And if we will begin to seek the Lord again, he will raise up the voices we need to see that revolution change our schools and universities, our local school boards. It's going to be an amazing journey.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that so much. I think this was the last time you were on, you said something like this. I took a note. You said, we have refused to love the truth, so we've opened ourselves up to deception. And that you know, deception has infiltrated the Western church. Definitely. There have been so many fractures and splinters and, as you say, tolerance that it's alarming, and I think I just want you to hear that again, friends. We have refused to love the truth, so we've opened ourselves up to deception. In fact, another place in your book, God Bless America, again, you say one of our problems is we've spent billions on all these causes, but we've taken the word of God too casually. Say more, if you would.
Well, again, I think it starts in the church. Mm-hmm. And I think with a love of the truth and a valuing of the truth, you know, it starts with our own willingness to spend time in the Word of God. And I know that sounds so trite, but it really isn't. If we will see our Bible not as an obligation that has to be born with some sense of heaviness, but an invitation, and then we choose the truth in our own lives. You know, there was a time in my life I thought the Bible was the driest, most boring book, and I decided just to tell God the truth. I told him I didn't think he really wrote a bestseller. And, you know, I like to read, but I didn't like to read his book. And I said, if you'll help me, I will make the time and effort. And so I began to take the most fruitful part of my day, the time when I was most alert and most focused, and spend 30 minutes with my Bible. And I don't know where it happened, but some way along the way, it became the most fascinating thing I've ever picked up. And the trajectory of my life began to change, not in a day or a week or a month. But, you know, when I look back and my candor, God can withstand your candor about his poor job performance. If you're mad at him, tell him. If you think he hasn't treated you fairly, tell him. Don't hold it inside. It festers. But if we'll begin those baby steps in our lives towards the truth today in a new way, don't participate in a lie. Don't hold to deception. Don't practice it. Just in those simple things, and then watch what the Spirit of God will begin to do. There was a time in our nation when we didn't need attorneys and 40-page contracts. We would do business with a handshake. There was a time in the church when we dealt with one another with a different kind of integrity than we do today. And we've just got to begin to quietly and humbly come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I have tolerated deception. I have cheered for deception. You know, I found fancy words and But I want to honor you in my life in the simple, honest places of integrity. God will move heaven and earth for people who will do that.
Amen. Yeah, amen. And, you know, one of the things about deception is you don't always know that you're deceived. And, boy, how often I pray Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my heart. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me in your everlasting way. And I always just sense his tenderness around that prayer, because we don't know what we don't know. We don't see what we don't see. But as we pursue him, as we're in his word, we do develop a heightened discernment so that we can have some clarity around fact from fiction, truth from lie. Isn't that right?
It is. And I've been encouraging the congregation I serve on a weekly basis to watch and listen and think and act. You know, it wasn't too late. A little over a year ago, they said, you know, go home for 2 weeks and we'll all be okay. Hmm. Now, in the world I live in, somebody should have rolled back out on week three and said, hey, we were wrong.
Yeah.
But the best plan we have now is this. You know, the next iteration of that was, we'll go home for another month, but then we'll really be okay. Well, here we're 18 months later and we're not okay yet. 2 weeks didn't do it, and 6 weeks didn't do it, and the summer's quarantine didn't do it, and closing our businesses and our church didn't do it, even the vaccine didn't do it, and 2 masks didn't do it. But nobody's really ever addressed the reality. Now, COVID's real, no question. I've got good friends in the hospital today. But truth is a casualty of this season. Censorship, monitoring of what we say and do, setting aside our civil liberties, all of those are expressions of the truth being set aside. But before the secular culture can do it, the church has done it. And so let's not point our fingers and be angry at the political class. Let's simply say to the Lord, we choose your truth. If Psalm 51, if there's any harmful thing in me, help me to see it. Let your truth live in me more brightly and more clearly than it's ever lived before. And if we'll begin to do that, we will see the Lord move.
Amen and amen. Psalm 51:6, you desire truth in my inmost being, and in those hidden places you'll make me know wisdom. I've pondered that, thought about that, Pastor, just thought, you know, he wants truth in the inmost being, because that's where most lies go to hide. That's, you know, where disappointments kind of fester. And we don't have wisdom in the places where truth, where the lie is hiding. And that's where brokenness comes and dysfunction comes. But God wants nothing more than to bring truth to our inmost being. Isn't that right?
That is absolutely it. And then, you know, truth, until we act upon it, always lives in the realm of a doubt. And Christians for too long have been accumulators of theory. And again, I think there's a time now where we can begin with the simple application of the truths we know. You know, Jesus said to forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. So let's just start today. If there's anybody we're angry with or embittered towards or resentful of, let's start to practice the truth and say, Lord, I set them free. I don't condone what they did. I'm not saying they did their best or they did the right thing. I just set them free today.
Amen.
Just to start to practice that little bit of truth we know. You know, too many people that I interact with are still angry about things that are beyond us. Political issues or the last campaign or whatever it may be, whatever's not happening correctly in the world. And the truth is we've got to forgive. Until we forgive, we're not prepared for what's next.
Got to pause here. We'll be back in a minute. Lord, I just want to let that play out. I got holy goosebumps. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to pastor, author Alan Jackson. I love this man so much. You want to catch his messages, you can find him on YouTube or you can find him on TBN as well. But just, I just love, Pastor, the way you are not shying away from the issues, but doing it with such a humble, clear heart, and that you're really a great gift to the body of Christ in this day. I'm so grateful. Let's talk about this. You know, I remember it was a couple years ago, one of my guests said, there's two things you should fear, God and nothing else, you know, and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And I think that's another one of those things. We've lost the fear of God. And I think that's why we don't often see manifestations of his presence, where people will ask the question, why do, you know, Christians in third world countries constantly see these interventions that we never touch. And my guess is that we've lost the dependence and the fear of God. But I would love for you to just to speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, that's a great question, Susie. You know, fear is real. In fact, fear is probably more real today than any time in my recent memory. I feel like fear stalks our streets right now. And we have to distinguish between fear that's helpful and fear that's destructive. You know, I grew up around horses. My father was a veterinarian, and they don't frighten me. I've been around them since I was a little boy, but I have tremendous respect for them. I won't walk up behind a horse I don't know, jerk its tail, and scream. I'm not frightened of them, but I probably get to go to the hospital. And I think we've lost that kind of respect for God. We've lost the sense of respect for his authority and his power and his majesty and his glory. And everything in our culture is more casual these days. I don't really mind that. It's gotten me out of a suit and tie a lot more. But I don't want to be casual with God. And we've got to come back to understanding he isn't like us. He's the creator of all things. That the greatest honor that will ever be extended to a human being is the privilege to address the creator of all things. And he didn't offer us suggestions. He's given us directives for the best way to live. And in the church, those of us that imagine ourselves to be in his kingdom, we've got to come back to that respect and that reverence. And it isn't a burden. It's not loathsome. It's not limiting. It is just the opposite of that. It brings freedom and liberty and hope and wholeness and happiness. And a part of the revolution that we need is the revolution that godliness is what brings happiness and joy, not wickedness. I mean, you talk about a flip of the script. When ungodliness and immorality is perceived to be more of a delimiter than holiness and righteousness, the church has been silent too long. And so we shouldn't be apologizing or reluctant, but we have been afraid. And there's some things, it's legitimate. There are some consequences. When we read our New Testament, you know, the advocacy for the gospel got the crew in trouble a lot. One of the questions that I'm asked frequently is it really appropriate for a Christian to talk about current events? And I think, well, if we're not talking about current events, we're not really being advocates for the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, the day that the church went public, when Peter stood up to relate his Jesus story, he concludes that in Acts 2, and he said, "You killed the King of Kings. You killed the Messiah." And in the next chapter, Acts 3, the lame man is healed on the way to the temple. And when the crowd gathers to hear about the miracle, Peter repeats that. He said, "You killed the Messiah." He was celebrating a miracle, but he was taking current events and pushing it right into the face of his audience as an important component of their need to repent. And I believe that's a big challenge for the church today, to have the courage to say where we stand does not reflect a respect or a reverence for God. And we have to change. In the church, we have to change. We don't need to look through the windows yet. Let's just start around those of us that gather currently and say, "God, forgive us. Forgive us." And we will see his power. We will see his anointing come upon us in new ways. It's an amazing time to be alive. But fear is a battle. And I keep encouraging people to think of fear as a person without a body. When you find yourself frightened, or you feel threatened, or you're losing your courage, I speak to fear just like it was a person. If I left the house today and there was somebody seated on the hood of my car and I'm taking this, I would differ with their opinion. And if they were bigger than me, I'd get an equalizer. And I think of fear in that same way. When I find something that's causing me to be frightened, I'll say, "In Jesus' name, you're not welcome here. You have no authority in my emotions or my thoughts. You'll not define my future. You go in Jesus' name." And I have found there to be tremendous freedom and liberty in that in my life and the people that I interact with. So I would submit that to anybody listening today where you're battling with fear. You begin to say, "In Jesus' name, your authority is broken over my life. A virus is not going to dictate my future. Political choices that seem to threaten my opportunity to pursue my profession is not going to limit my future. My children will have a godly life." Begin to take authority. You don't have to do it in an arrogant way or a public way or a haughty way. You can do it very quietly. Because the authority doesn't come from the volume that I use. It comes from the name of the one I serve and that I'm submitted to.
Amen. Amen.
It's an exciting time.
It is. Wow. You know, you hear sometimes complaints from different churchgoers who say, you know, on one hand, some want their pastors speak up, speak to the issues. Others are saying, don't go get political on me. Other pastors are keeping things kind of topical and not even touching issues with a 10-foot pole because they don't want to upset people. It seems to me there's a way. And I mean, I'm not flattering you. I just think you've found it to speak to biblical issues from a, I mean, issues from a biblical point of view versus becoming a political platform and not avoiding the issues either. Do you know what I'm saying? That somehow I think the frustration of some people are like, you know, things are on fire all around us. I need to hear my pastor speaking to some of these issues. So maybe address that, because I, you know, on the flip side, there are plenty who are watching online. The churches have opened up, and I've heard them say, it's just easier to stay home. So the whole church needs to come alive. But those are some of the frustrations I've also heard. What say you?
Well, I don't believe God's a Republican or a Democrat. I don't believe when we get to heaven, they'll play the Star Spangled Banner in the elevators. So I'm not confused. I don't think they're flying the red, white, and blue out in front of the gates of heaven. Having said that, this is where God's planted me, and I have a responsibility to pray for the leaders in this nation, whoever they may be, whether I chose them or I didn't choose them, I pray for them. And when I hear that the church shouldn't be political, I agree we shouldn't use the church as a platform for candidate selection and support. But if the church doesn't speak to contemporary issues, what good are we? If we are salt and light, but we don't use the salt in our generation, I don't understand the purpose of the salt. And so I think we have to find a way to look at current events and be willing to talk about them from a biblical perspective, not in light of candidates or political parties. You know, when they say marriage is being redefined, well, until God tells me he's redefined it, I'm not accepting their new definitions. Gender confusion, I have tremendous compassion for. I don't believe that. My Bible says God's not an author of confusion. And if we're confused about something that's that fundamental to our well-being, that's a tormented place to be. And I don't want to make it a protected class of people. I want to begin to find a way to help them find freedom from that. And I understand the challenges in it. I live in the public enough. But I think it's essential, if we care about our children and we care about their futures, to find some ways to engage with the issues that are defining our generation. It makes no sense to me to take down the fence at the borders of our nation and put up a fence around the Capitol in Washington, D.C. Those inconsistencies bother me. And I think we have to talk about that. And wow. It's not easy. I understand, and we'll have to be compassionate, and we'll have to listen, but we can't avoid the conversation.
What kind of kickback have you encountered with just with the way that you stand and the way that you preach? I mean, you just have such clarity, and again, I just love that you do it with such humility, but I'm sure the enemy hates what you're doing. So what kind of opposition have you faced, and how have you navigated?
Well, there are some people that certainly, I think, embrace the ideas that we're talking about, and those people tend to migrate towards you, and there are others who don't. And if you're in the church business and you see people who leave because of the tack you're taking, that's never easy. But as long as we're speaking the truth in love and we truly have compassion for people, I'm a pastor, and everybody I know's plate is full. And the goal isn't to point the condemning finger. It's to help people to a place of greater strength and freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the lie that we've listened to is that if we are inclusive of everyone and everyone's opinion is equal, that we will strengthen the message. And that's just not biblical. God doesn't give us his opinion and then ask us what we think about it. Mm-hmm. He tells us the truth and expects us to adjust our opinions. And I'm still doing that. I'm learning every day. And so I just would encourage the people, again, not to be angry or hostile, but where your children go to school, stand up for the truth. On the ball teams they play. And I challenged the congregation this last weekend. We celebrated communion together. Because of COVID, we're still using little portable communion. And I said, why have we limited communion to a worship service at church? Take it home with your family. And before your children start school this fall, have communion with them and apologize to your children for the times you failed as a parent and encourage them to repent for the times they have failed to be obedient or they have been rebellious. Or maybe you take communion to a family gathering, a holiday, and before you celebrate Thanksgiving or whatever the holiday may be, you take communion. Let's begin to act like our relationship with the Lord truly is front and center and not just pushed out to an appointment occasionally when we gather in the church building. And I think we'll find a new kind of vibrancy.
Indeed. My three sons are grown now, but I remember a time when they were in middle and high school. We sat in a circle as a family and had communion, and we talked about the generational sins that had been handed down on both sides of our family. We identified them, and we said, here are the ones we can see that are very obvious. In what ways have you strengthened that stronghold in your life? And in ways have you agreed with it? Let's say passivity or gluttony or whatever. And we all had a time of just sharing and repentance where we just said, you know, because you see it in an extreme form over there, but it's like, in what ways have I welcomed it in here? And we had an amazing time as a family, repenting, sharing, talking, and then took communion together. It was just, I'll never forget it. It was just so sacred. And boy, who was it that said we can have as much of God as we want? I think Augustine said that, but we're gonna pause here. When we come back, Pastor, you know, one thing I know you see, I see so much, is there are so many amazing believers right now going through incredible personal battles that we can't even fathom. So they look up at the news, they look out the window and think, I can't even touch that. I am army crawling through the valley right now. I mean, I've got a dear friend. Her husband is on hospice in her living room with dying of brain cancer. Her daughter lives a couple blocks away, 30-something, pancreatic cancer. They're both dying. My friend's got a daughter and a husband dying at the same time. How do you walk through that? I know more people that are walking through stuff like that. I would love for you just to offer a word of encouragement for those who feel like they can't even come up for air. Maybe we'll pray for you as well. If you've got a prayer request, why don't you send it in? 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. So much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, having a fantastic conversation with author Pastor Alan Jackson. His book, God Bless America Again, A Prophetic Perspective. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. I'm thrilled about that. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. If we can pray for you in any way, or if you've got questions just about the state of things in our nation and you want Pastor's perspective, text those in, 877-933-2484. Boy, I read this last time you were on. I got to read it again. We are in a season where we need a visitation from the Lord again. We need his wisdom and his grace and mercy. And the incubator for that experience is the church. The problems we face are not political or medical or scientific. The root of the problems we face, the root of what's causing the anxiety in our streets and the sickness and disease across our nation, begins at a spiritual level. And Pastor, before the break, I was saying I just know so many people who just under their own roof, you know, in their personal lives are so battered, God-fearing, beautiful people who are just barely making it. What word of encouragement would you have for them today?
Well, I would say two things. And one is that always remember that God can, and you can fill in the blank after that. When I was 7, the doctors told my mom she had 6 months to live. She had cancer. Mm. And we went to church, but we weren't Christians. And en route to Mayo Clinic for major surgery, she prayed that if there was a God, she could know the truth before she died. And when they did the preliminary exams, they couldn't find the cancer.
Wow.
A few weeks later, she was washing dishes, and she heard a voice say, you ask to know the truth, and I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And she went and found her Bible, looked it up on 14. And my parents became Christians. It changed. My mom's still alive. Having said that, I do funerals for friends who, in my opinion, left early. So I see miracles consistently, and I see times when I would have had a different preference for the outcome. But when I talk to people that are walking through the difficulties of life, and we all do, we have to know that God can. He can and will make a way for us. We have a hope beyond time. Paul said, if we only have hope for this life, we're to be pitied above all people. And we cannot turn loose that our hope reaches beyond time. And as much as I enjoy the world and everything that God created in it for us, I'm looking forward to something that is ahead. That's where our boldness and our courage and our willingness to persevere comes from. And if someone listening today is walking through a difficult time, don't you give up. You know, the Bible says that we'll reap our harvest at the appropriate time if we don't give up. That little nasty preposition, if. And the suggestion is if we give up, we're going to forfeit something. And, you know, if you're going to work out, the greatest benefits come at the point of fatigue. And I don't like to be fatigued. I don't like to get tired, and I don't like to get oxygen deprived. But that's where all the benefits come physically. And spiritually, if you're tired, it's evidence that you're exercising your spiritual muscles and you're gaining strength. So don't be discouraged. Begin to celebrate. God's transforming you into a different spiritual person with a different spiritual threshold to be a vessel of greater value. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't withdrawn from you. He's preparing us. And if we see that outcome in time, so be it. And if we don't see the fruit of all of that until we see it in eternity, I trust the Lord with that as well.
Amen and amen. Tracy says, my 23-year-old son nearing his end of life due to autoimmune encephalitis. Our family's taken care of him. We have watched him decline over the past 8 years. God has been near the brokenhearted and has been faithful, but it's not been easy. And then we've got Susan, who also, or no, I'm sorry, this one. Forgive me, a few of them just came in here. That was Susan. This one says, my younger brother passed 2 weeks ago from a brain aneurysm, leaving his wife and children and grandchildren at a loss. He was helping in a rescue mission. His seeds he sowed will live on. Amen. Well, there's a lot of people facing loss right now. I'm just wondering if you would pray for these listeners, but also just those who are listening who maybe didn't write in. There's just a lot of people mourning losses right now. Would you pray?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Father, I thank you for the promise of your word that you stand close to the brokenhearted. And Lord, I know that there's nothing too difficult for you, nothing beyond you, nothing that you're not aware of, that you attend the funerals of the sparrows. And I know that you attend to the minute details of our lives. And we come to you today, Father, to ask for your intervention. Lord, we don't even know what we need. We know the pain we feel, and we recognize the needs that we see. But I thank you that you're a God who delivers and restores and heals, that you have a future for us that is filled with good and joy and hope. And we agree together that your very best will fill the days ahead. And we stand together against every threat, every attack of the evil one. May it be turned back. May his plans fail. Yes. Bring health to our bodies and peace to our minds and hope to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, something that's just standing out to me that you said a few minutes ago was, I refuse to surrender the future of our nation to people with ungodly imaginations. So I would so love if you would use your imagination and envision and maybe just cast a vision. It's if God's people humble themselves and pray, if we seek his face and turn from our own wicked ways, and wicked ways can be gossip and grudges and nitpicking and usurping authority and reactionary attitudes. I mean, we have all kinds of stuff in us that we need to be looking at. But if God's people will do that, he will turn and he will hear us and he'll heal our land. So maybe cast a vision for what is possible.
Well, I think we have to realize that greater is the one who is with us than what all is arrayed against us.
Amen.
And I don't believe that the challenges we face in this season started in a laboratory in Wuhan, China. I think they started in the throne room of God, that he's shaking his people, that he's awakening us, and he's calling us to a new season. He is indeed beginning a revolution, not of political ideologies, but of a spiritual kingdom becoming ascendant in the earth. We will see the kingdom of God triumph in our generation. And we may have gone out as Gideon did at night when we started our assignment because we were afraid of the repercussions. But before long, we will stand in the full light of day and declare Jesus is Lord in our schools, in our college campuses, in our hospital corridors, in our courtrooms. I believe we will have the privilege of seeing the light of the gospel proclaimed in this generation, not only in our nation, but to the nations of the world.
Amen and amen. I believe it with all my heart. So beautiful. I love this. You said, understanding how God has consistently blessed America time and time again, pouring out upon us his grace and mercy, provides hope for the days ahead. We can't afford to forget our past, good and bad, or we'll forfeit the best opportunities of our future. You know, some have said our countries, we're not more special than other people. This is true as far as there's times in American exclusivity where we as even believers tend to think that we're so much more we feel more entitled to certain things because of what we're used to. That absolutely needs to be dealt with. But there is something special about our nation compared to other nations, not to boast, but to humble ourselves and say we were founded on biblical principles. There's something to be said about our spiritual roots. So would you kind of strike a balance for us? Because I hear that debate back and forth. But there is something to be said about how we started. So if you'd speak to that.
Well, I think the heart of that is to whom much is given, there's much expected. And we have been uniquely blessed. There's just no question about that. I have traveled enough in the world to know that by nothing other than the circumstances of our birth, we have been given tremendous opportunities. And we cannot afford to take those opportunities and just frivolously expend them on pleasure in the pursuit of selfish ambitions. We have to recognize they came to us with a purpose. And I think if we will do that, then it's not about American exceptionalism. It's about the exceptionalism of the Spirit of God and what he works in the lives of people and have that desire for others in the world. You know, I spent time last week on the phone with believers in from more than a dozen nations praying for South Africa because there really it was a coup attempt to overthrow that country. And I have good friends there who took their pickup trucks and had to barricade the local cities because the police had been overrun. And they went and simply stood to protect the businesses in their cities. And it wasn't about race or color or politician. They were sharing food and helping one another. And there was no other recourse for them. When I called to talk to them on the phone, they said that they were trying to find food, and the older men had gathered the younger children to explain what was happening. And we live in such a place where, you know, somebody will say we should defund the police, and very few voices have the courage to say that's crazy. We have to have a respect for law and authority, but God is bringing, he's awakening us. It's such an exciting time. Don't despair. And the challenge in the midst of this, the personal challenge has come to try to impede us, to discourage us, to cause us to take our eyes off of the larger issues. You know, before Paul preached the gospel in Rome, he spent 2 years as a prisoner. There were multiple threats and attempts on his life. He had to go through a shipwreck, a poisonous snake bite, and all of that to fulfill an assignment to preach the gospel in Rome. And those of us who are facing challenges today, God hasn't abandoned you. The enemy recognizes your tremendous value. And I would just encourage them not to give up. Not to give up. I heard Corrie Ten Boom speak years ago. I was a boy. And I never forgot the quiet confidence she had in the Lord. But that was born in a crucible of some very, very difficult places. And if you're in a difficult place, God is preparing a faith in you to stand the test of the days ahead. Because he will need your courage and strength to help the church persevere.
Somebody's got to send me an amen. He wastes nothing. Whatever you're walking through right now is training, it's preparation for you to stand victorious in the days ahead. Pastor, this has been just so fantastic. I want to wrap up with an excerpt from your book, God Bless America. Again, you said, I think we're standing on the precipice of the greatest move of the Spirit of God we've ever known. I believe we can see the gospel of the kingdom preached in the world with a clarity and an authority. I believe we'll see the Spirit of God move in power and lives will be changed. People will walk out of the shadows in humility and repent, and the fear of God will come upon entire blocks of people in ways we haven't seen. Can you imagine it? We want you to get a godly vision so you can run with it. Please come back again, Pastor. I love our conversations and bless you for all you're doing.
I'd be honored. Thank you for what you're doing.
Thank you so much, sir. Alan Jackson, his book, God Bless America Again. I pray you're empowered and encouraged, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.